We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. And, you know, Christians are meant to be forward-thinking people. Now, why do I say that? Well, think of Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We're meant to be forward-looking people. Now, you know as well as I do, especially in our circles, too often it's the opposite. We're stuck looking backward. It is very difficult to move forward looking backward. You found that to be so? In forward thought, there has to be goals. Our ultimate goal is that blessed hope, right? It's getting to heaven and being with Christ and hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're after. It's the big one. Our ultimate goal is that. But there's goals along the way as well. And if we're going to have goals, then you got to have plans. Because a goal without a plan is a what? It's just a dream. Right? And we have all kinds of goals. We're coming up on New Year's. It'll be here before you know it. And we'll make New Year's resolutions. But I got news for you. Those goals won't do anything if we don't have a plan. I'm a big believer in a reading plan for your Bible. Because if you don't have something that is before you, okay, I read this much today. Yeah, I mean, you want to deviate that from that sum as the Holy Spirit leads you, but having a plan in place helps you reach a goal, right? We have Financial Peace University here every few months. What's that all about? It's all about a plan to reach a goal, right? See? I'm not going to mention her all the time, but what's forefront in my mind right now is my mother. And those of you that have loved ones that maybe have been through similar situations, whether it's MS, whether it's dementia, whether it's Alzheimer's, one of the toughest things about this situation is the goalposts keep moving. You come up with a plan, you say, okay, this is working. We can, and then the next thing you know, everything's changed. It was so frustrating the other day. We found something that kept her with us a little bit longer, that seemed to keep her personality a little bit longer. And we said, okay, we're going to start doing this. We're going to structure this way. And then within a half hour, an hour, it was all changed again. But you know what? There's Christians that live their lives like that. The goalposts keep moving in their lives, and they don't make any plans, and nothing positive happens because of it. Now, I want you to understand that this is a message that is geared towards saved folks. I'm talking about the goals of saved people, the goals of Christians. But I'd be remiss if I didn't take a moment and explain to you what I mean. I happen to be a Baptist. Being a Baptist has nothing to do with whether or not I'm going to heaven. I happen to have been, at some point in my past, baptized. That has nothing to do, that has nothing to do with whether or not I'm going to heaven. I'd like to imagine that I'm a fairly good person. But you know what you find when you really examine yourself in light of God's word? We're really not. But even if, comparatively speaking, you're morally of a higher caliber than maybe your neighbor, your coworker, or whatever, that has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven. How much money you did or didn't put in the offering plate has nothing to do with whether or not you go to heaven. God deliver us from those who say, you've got to be here, do this, act this way to go to heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I am going to heaven not because of anything that I can do. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus, the Son of God, already did. He took my sins upon himself, the sins that I committed, the sins that I used to offend God, the sins that I used to disqualify myself from heaven. He took those sins upon himself and went to that cross, and God chastened Son. And Jesus died, having paid the price for my sin. They buried him in that tomb. And early that next Sunday morning, Jesus walked out of that tomb alive. And he is the gospel. He is salvation. That's what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. And friend, if you would go to heaven, if you would be a Christian, if you would be saved, going to this or any other church won't help you do that. I mean, I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. But it won't save you. Being a Republican or a Democrat won't save you. How much money you give to charity won't save you. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Lord Jesus, the best I know how. And my faith is scattered and it is weak and it is suspect. But what little faith I have, I am putting solely in you. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. I'm asking you, Jesus, to forgive me and cleanse me and take me as one of your own. And the Bible says if you'll come to Jesus in that way, in that kind of a mindset, he'll in no wise cast you out. You'll be saved for all eternity. If you're not saved today, I plead with you. Quit playing church. Quit trusting religion. Quit doing your best and come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Now, once you are saved, there must be a clear goal. And there is. And we find these goals in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, why 1 Thessalonians? Why not one of the Gospels? Why not one of the other epistles? I'll tell you why. Remember, we said that Christians are to be forward-looking people. 1 Thessalonians is a forward-looking book. Now, it is an epistle, but it is also rich in doctrine, specifically what we call eschatological doctrine. And you don't know what a miracle it is. I got that word right the first time I said it. God must be in this thing. Eschatology is the study of things yet future, prophecy and so forth. The theme of 1 Thessalonians is the soon coming rapture of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these folks needed encouragement because some of them didn't understand what the truth was about this. Incidentally, 2 Thessalonians, among other things, corrects a fear that Jesus had already returned. There were folk, the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were worried they missed it. But they hadn't, and Paul corrects that. 1 Thessalonians is all about looking forward. There's 89 verses in 1 Thessalonians. 23 of those verses mention things in the future. That's 26%. That's over a quarter of the book talks about the future. That's Revelation kind of numbers. So in the next two messages, this morning's and tonight's, Lord willing, we're going to look to 1 Thessalonians, and here's what we're going to see. We're going to see the goal of the Christian life. That's what we'll talk about this morning. And we'll see the plan of the Christian life tonight. The goal, what we're shooting for, and the plan, how we're going to meet it. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what we're going to cover this morning and tonight, the goal and plan of the Christian life. The goal and the plan of the Christian life. Father, would you help me now as I preach? Would you preserve my voice? Would you limit this coughing? Unless that's what you need to get me out of the way. Do what you will, Lord. But would you help me to preach this with power? And may Christ be lifted up in it. I'm so unworthy to lead this people. I'm not what I should be, Lord. But I'm trying. And I pray that you'd help me to do what you'd have me to do today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The goal of the Christian life. Now tonight we'll talk about the plan. Tonight we'll get into exactly how to meet that goal. But this morning, we'll talk about the goal. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, once again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every person that's in here that's saved, I believe that there is a threefold goal that you should have from here on out. I believe this doesn't have anything to do with how long you've been saved either. If you're saved, if you've been saved 20 minutes, if you got saved in Sunday school, or if you've been saved 20 years, these three goals ought to be present in your life. Number one, we all ought to have the goal of serenity. Serenity. It has been my experience, both in my own life and observing the lives of others, that some of the most unserene people are Christians. That shouldn't be, should it? Let's look at what it says. Verse 23. And the very God of what? Peace. The very God of peace. Now you understand that biblical peace, as it's mentioned here, is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict. Peace is the confidence that you have in God. And in this particular context, it specifically has to do with the confidence that you have in God because God keeps his promises. I mean, that's actually laced into the original language. I'm confident in God because God keeps his promises. Amen. I've said it many times, I don't know what God will do, but I know who he is. Every one of us in here has some burden in your life, something that's bothering you, something that's weighing on you, something that's got you disconcerted at some level. Every one of us has something. So what do? You look to the promises of God. So you understand, Andy, I need help. There's a promise for that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee, watch this, with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. When you see the right hand in the Bible, now God obviously is neither right-handed nor left-handed, he's God. But right hand has the idea of the dominant hand, the strongest hand. So if you're right-handed, your right hand would be your strongest hand, as the majority of people are. God's saying, you're not just getting my attention, you're getting the full strength of my attention. Amen. You need help, there's a promise for that. You need provision? Money running low? Don't know what you're going to eat? Car broke down, you can't get to work? There's a promise for that. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I'm 44 years old. I've gotten everything I've ever needed. I haven't always had everything I wanted. But you know what? God's been good to me. I've had a lot of what I wanted too. But I've had everything I've ever needed. How do you know that? I'm still here, aren't I? You ever just feel alone? You ever just need God's presence? There's a promise for that. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You need his protection. It follows right after that, Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm not trying to pick at what political party you are, but the next General Assembly is going to be aggressively attacking some of the things that we hold dear, particularly as it involves our Christian school and our daycare, which is our K-4. They've been threatening it for years. It's coming. I don't mean to use hyperbole here, but I believe this with all of my heart. Back in the early 80s, late 70s and early 80s, there were preachers that were told, if you open your Christian daycare without a license, you'll go to jail for it. You say, what's wrong with a license? A license means that we agree to whatever the Commonwealth or the nation tells us we're going to teach, and we're just not going to agree to that. We're not going to teach evolution here. We're not going to teach secular humanism here. We're not going to advance all the different immoral agendas that are out there here. We're just not. This is Fellowship Baptist Church, and everything here is a ministry of this church. I don't mean to use hyperbole, but I think that it's not out of the realm of possibility we could face that again. Hey, Davis, you open that daycare without a license, you'll go to jail for it. I better be ready. Well, Andy, what do you claim? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As long as I'm on his side, that's all that matters. It's not about getting God on your side, it's getting on God's side. And he'll take care of the rest. Whew. Boy, you like me? You want Jesus, just come on back. You know, if you're a Christian, there's nothing the rapture doesn't fix. My heart's been troubled lately to see the woman that I grew up with, so strong, so vibrant, to see some of the things I've seen. And many of you have been through this too. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I need a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful thought. And that brings serenity. God's not going to excuse us from conflict. He's not going to excuse us from turmoil. But if we're walking with him like we should, our goal should be to have that serenity that only God can give. That peace that passes all understanding. Goal number one is serenity. Goal number two is maturity. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The word sanctify means to be set apart for a specific purpose, and this is closely aligned with the concept of holiness. Holiness is not measured in how long your dress is, or how few movies you've been to, or how few beers you've drunk in your life. Now, I'm not at all suggesting everybody should run to the movies, drink a beer, and be immodest. But we've messed up on how we define holiness. Holiness is being set apart from God and progressively looking more like him. In our study of Galatians, we've been talking about that. What are we after? Are we trying to make people more like Christ, or are we trying to make people more like us? You know? And I've known plenty of people that every square inch of their body. By the way, go to Saudi Arabia. The women over there are covered up except their eyes. Does that mean they're going to heaven? Sadly, no. Once again, I'm not suggesting that we should abandon all of our convictions and standards. God forbid. God forbid. But I'm saying, if you measure your holiness on the externals instead of what God is doing internally, you missed it. Holiness means that you are starting to mature. Notice what it says. The very God of peace sanctify you holy. Now that word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, that word holy is really important, because it does not say that he has sanctified you perfectly. Not a one of us in here are sanctified perfectly. Not one of us. nor will we be. Not on earth. When does that happen? 1 John 3:2. Behold, now are we the sons of God. What makes us the sons, little s, what makes us the sons of God? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. So he's talking about saved people here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Brother Johnny, I'll tell you, I'm mighty excited about seeing my loved ones, and I'm mighty excited about seeing the streets of gold and all that. That's great. But I'm also mighty excited about the day when I'm like him. When I don't have to worry about slipping up and saying the wrong thing. I don't have to worry about trying to be cute and hurting people's feelings. I don't have to worry about coming up short with people's expectations. I don't have to worry about having the wrong attitude, thinking the wrong thing, going to bed at night when I pray and saying, Lord, I failed you so many times today, I'm so sorry. I won't have to worry about that ever again because I'll be in heaven and I'll be like him. And I'll be sanctified perfectly. But until then, God's sanctifying me wholly. And what does that mean? You see it later on in the verse, body, soul, and spirit. He's not working on part of me, y'all. He's working on all of me. The idea has the idea of it has the idea of entirety. Our body, our physical self, our soul, that's our mind and our thinking and our emotions and our spirit, that which communes with God and is conscious of him, should all be maturing constantly. And if we're what we ought to be, there should be a progressive maturity in our lives. I cannot reach the goal of moral perfection here on earth, but I can at least endeavor to be closer this year than I was last year. Amen. My question for you is the same question I have to ask myself. Are you a better Christian today than you were yesterday? Are you walking more closely with God today than you were last month? If today is not your best day as a Christian, something's not right. Because we are supposed to be maturing. Oh, my first goal in the Christian life is serenity. Number two is maturity. And then number three, integrity. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved what? Blameless. The word blameless there does not mean sinless. Once again, we can't meet that goal here. John Wesley thought you could, and he gave it a good run. But he didn't get there. George Whitefield didn't get there either. I won't get there either, nor will you. And by the way, stay as far away as you can from the Christians that think they have. Yes, sir. They're no help. Yeah. What the word blameless means, it's got the idea of Teflon. You know Teflon, right? What's the value of Teflon on your pans? Things don't stick. As a pastor, one of my qualifications is to be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless, good thing, or I'd be disqualified. But it means blameless. It means things don't stick. Many of you have brought me money for different projects, and if at all possible, I tell you the same thing. Take it to Vicky. Take it to Randall. And if I don't tell you that, it's because it's just not an option at that time. And so whether you see it or not, I immediately make sure somebody else knows that I have that money. Even if it's just a matter of me forgetting. Because here's what can happen. Somebody can give you a 20 and say, hey, put this towards the Family Life Center. You put it in your pocket. Weeks later, you see it and you don't remember where it came from. And hey, I got a 20 I found. I just stole God's money and didn't mean to. I take that seriously. I have things in place that I can't take any more than 50 bucks out of petty cash without anybody knowing it. I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm going to incur the wrath of God, it's going to be for more than 50 bucks. We're talking six figures minimum. Yeah. You know, I'm speaking tongue in cheek. I don't want the wrath of God on me. It doesn't mean there won't be accusations. It doesn't mean you won't mess up. But it means those things, those accusations that seriously wound your testimony won't stick. I pastored my first church and I was accused of mismanaging funds, sliding money to the associate pastor without the church knowing about it. It hurt me that that accusation was made, hurt me more that who it was made by. And so I immediately called the leadership in. I said, we got to get this fixed. Long the short of it is this. It didn't stick because everybody knew I treated money like the plague. Anything to do with it. And when we finally sat the gentleman down and said, okay, how do you suppose he did this? And he laid out how it happened. And they said, what time frame do you think this happened? He laid out what time frame he thought it happened. And they said, whose signature is on these checks in this time frame? Well, mine. One of two things is true. Either you're complicit in this, or you don't know what you're talking about. Which is it? I don't say that to dredge up old memories. I'm trying to tell you that when you try to live a life of integrity, these things may pop up, but they won't stick. And that's what you need as a Christian, is you need to be blameless. But I tell you something I can't stand. Brother Bill knows this. I can't stand the idea of a preacher discount. And I've known preachers over the years. Go to a restaurant, go to a car place, whatever. And I'm preacher down the road. You got that preacher discount. I hate that garbage. Most people work harder than me. And I'm not entitled to anything more because I'm a preacher than anybody else is. I hate that garbage. But let me tell you what it does. It undermines your integrity with people. It sure does. If any of these deacons have looked for a deacon thing, don't do that either. Accusations don't stick. Our integrity speaks for itself. Listen to what Paul said in Hebrews 13. He said, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and in all things willing to live honestly. That's integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let me tell you something. If you're a man of integrity, your kids will have an easier life because of your integrity. Oh, that's, I'd love for this to be said. That's Andy's girl. That's Andy's boy. He's a good man. They're all right. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any integrity, that'll follow your kids too. You see, ultimately what this is meant to do is this is meant to cast a favorable light on our Savior. Our integrity is not just for ourselves, it's for Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your integrity, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what they're after. So here's the so what. Go ahead and pack up. The end is near. It's 12:02. Here's the so what. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, all the serenity, maturity, and integrity isn't going to help you. You need to be saved. How do I get saved? Now, this is so neat. This is so neat. You get saved by the same power that you're able to meet these goals. Here's how I know. We read verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, right? What's the next verse in verse 24? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know something. Right now, whether you realize this is what's happening or not, I know it is because the Bible says so. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to be saved. He's speaking to your heart, saying, this is you. You need to trust Christ. No more playing around. No more religion. No more good works. No more doing your best. It's time for you. I'm calling upon you to come to Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. You can't save yourself. He'll do it. He'll do it. If you've never trusted Christ, that's the message for you today. Come to Christ. You say, oh, you want to have this serenity, the peace of knowing that God keeps his promises. You want to be maturing in your body, soul, and spirit, everything about you growing more like Christ. And you want to have integrity and unimpeachable testimony before this world. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And we'll go back and we'll look at those verses tonight and see how he does it. But the important thing to remember is that he's the one that does it. It's time to set these goals. What would Fellowship Baptist Church be like if everybody in here was saved and pursued the goals of serenity, maturity, and integrity? Can you imagine what we'd get done for Christ? Can you imagine how much better life would be for you? That's the goal. May God help us to pursue it.